Nice to be back with you. Good news to hear about the possibility of a new pastor coming. That will be great. Thank you for that excellent reading of the beginning of Luke's gospel and the story of Zechariah. Thank you for that very much this morning. And I want to take you 30 years later to Jesus coming on the scene. And Jesus then, after he has selected 12 special disciples, sending out 70 more. Luke chapter 10. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into the field. Now go. Remember, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money, not a traveler's bag, not even an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's house, first say, "May God's peace be upon this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. And don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept their hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. Now, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick. Tell them, "The kingdom of God is near you now." But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "We wipe even the dust of our feet from your town to show that we have abandoned you to your fate." And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town that rejects you. Luke chapter 10. This is Pentecost season in the church calendar. Two Sundays ago, June 8th, was Pentecost Sunday. Last Sunday was Trinity Sunday. And both Sundays remind us that Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit. He knows that we cannot follow him in our own strength and ability. I think that many of us, perhaps most of us, certainly me, are much more like his disciple Peter than we are like Jesus, and that we like to admit. We deny Jesus often in our lives. If not verbal denial of Jesus in front of other people, certainly by our lifestyle, all too often. We fail to practice Jesus' life of love and care and compassion. So, these two Sundays, Pentecost Sunday and Trinity Sunday, remind us of our need of the Spirit of Jesus at all times in our life. So, to begin, I invite you to rise with me at this time and to join with me in a prayer asking God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to come upon us and bless us here in this place, in this Pentecost season. Will you rise with me? This is a responsive prayer, and so I'll be the leader, and you be the people, and remember, the people should be much louder than the leader. Let us pray together. Oh God, how great you are. On the first day of the week, we remember your creation and all that is in it. Oh God, how great you are. On the first day of the week, you raised Jesus from the dead. Raise us with Jesus to a new life. Oh God, how great you are. Again, on the first day of the week, you sent your Holy Spirit on your disciples. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When ordinary people meet Jesus, when the alarm goes off in the fire hall, everything stops. You run to the truck. It's called urgency. The countdown starts. 90 seconds. That's the time you have to get out of the fire hall. Everyone runs for the truck. Your bunker gear is hanging on the side of the truck. Your boots and your bunker pants are attached. So you put your feet in, you pull them up, put the braces on, grab your bunker jacket, put it on, do it up, put on your helmet. You jump in the truck. Hopefully, everyone is there. Driver in, captain, and crew behind. Head out onto the road. Just one thing. Is the door all the way up? It has been known that in haste to leave before the 90 seconds, the door has not risen all the way up, and the ladder takes it off. You make it out on the street, turn right, go around the corner, siren on, lights flashing, come up to the light, the highway. Everyone should have stopped. Everyone should have cleared a path for the truck to go through. But there was that time when the light was red and the people sitting at the light did not move. The light was red. Red means what? Stop. Huge pickup truck, one of the monsters in this lane. Truck in this lane, person sitting there, person didn't move. Air horn, blast, nothing happens. Air horn a second time, nothing happens. Air horn a third time that continues and continues and nothing moves. No sense of urgency by the person sitting there. The light is red. Finally, and because there's two curbs on either side, two islands, the truck can't go around, the person in the large pickup truck backs up, takes it right up on the island in the center of the highway so the truck can back up and go around. As we look back, the light is still red. The car is still sitting there. Stop. That's what red means. No sense of urgency. Just a person smiling. Truck has less time now to reach a total of 600 seconds from the time the alarm goes off till the time you arrive at the site is the legislated time. But already, you took the 90 seconds plus all the time sitting at the red light. Jesus had a sense of urgency in the passage I just read. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that this was an urgent task that he was sending these 70 disciples on. No, not urgent in terms of seconds, not even urgent in terms of minutes. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Some translations, Jesus decided to urgently go to Jerusalem. But the Greek is actually literally set his face to go to Jerusalem. Determination. Jesus knew that in Jerusalem, he would be betrayed. In Jerusalem, he would be killed. And Jesus was aware of that. The disciples weren't aware of that. And they were going to these villages along the way, and Jesus knew that each of these villages needed to hear that the kingdom of God was already come. In him, he brought the kingdom of God. Not some future far-off event. No, no. Now. And Jesus knew that each of these villages to which he was going needed to be ready to hear his message of the kingdom of God. That it had come. That God was visiting his people in Jesus. Jesus knew something else. Jesus knew that Israel and these villages were on a collision course with Rome. There was revolt in the air. There had been numerous revolts, numerous people killed who had led revolts. And Israel was on this collision course of violence with Rome. But Jesus was bringing his kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of forgiveness. Completely the opposite to what was going on in Israel. And Jesus knew that if Israel revolted against Rome, that many of the people in these villages in Galilee, in the edge of Samaria, they would be killed. Violence was in the air. Jerusalem would be destroyed. And so Jesus knew it was very urgent that he would bring his mission, his kingdom message to these people. And so he was sending out, and he chose these 70 disciples to go. He had already chosen the 12 special disciples. Now he was choosing these people, 70 disciples, to go. Now the number 70 is significant. The number 70 would be known by these people because they're Jews. And when you read in Numbers chapter 11, you discover there that Israel is complaining to God because they're eating manna. They're tired of manna, eating manna in the wilderness. So they complain to Moses. And God says to Moses, you need help to manage these people. And so Moses appoints 70 people to assist him in managing Israel. And we read that the Spirit of God comes upon these people, all 70 of them. Now, some manuscripts, and it might be in your Bible, it might read 72. Actually, it does in my Bible, it reads 72, the one that I have, the translation I have. But there was two other people that you will read in Numbers that were also filled with the Spirit to make a total of 72. So whether you read 70 or whether you read 72, it doesn't really make much difference. These were people that were filled with the Spirit of God. And they understood that. They, as Jewish people, this story was familiar to them. And so Jesus is going to send them out. And Jesus is giving a message also, and that they would see that Jesus is the new Moses. He's the new Moses who's leading his people out of slavery, just like Moses originally led his people out of slavery in Egypt. Only Jesus is leading his people out of the slavery of sin, into his kingdom, the promised kingdom of freedom. That is why Jesus has come, to bring freedom from sin, from the slavery of evil in our lives, and to set us free to serve God. And so here we have Jesus, the new Moses, sending these 70 representatives of his out to be with the people and to tell them, Jesus is coming to your village. Get ready. Now, it's interesting to notice that whatever Bible translation you have, when you turn to it, whether it says 70 or 72, it will read something like this. The Lord now chose 70 other disciples other than the 12, and sent them ahead in pairs to all towns he planned to visit. And these were his instructions. Now, the thing about it is, when you go back to chapter 9, and you read there about the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, they're all named. There's not a name here. These are all nameless disciples. Very significant. They're just ordinary people. Like us. Very ordinary. Nameless. Which we are. I mean, there's 8 billion of us in the world. Our family knows us. A few of our acquaintances. People we work with. Church people. But really, maybe some of you are very special, but I suspect that the majority of us are just nameless people among the 8 billion. And so we need to see these people, although they're on a very specific, special mission at a specific time, going to these villages, they're a representative of all of Jesus' disciples. Interesting. Disciples. Disciples were not only nameless, but they were people who were under instruction. The word means learner or apprentice. And so all these people are learners, are apprentices of Jesus, representing him to the people that they are going to visit, taking the message, the kingdom of God has come. And so it is, every follower of Jesus, like these people, are on a mission for Jesus. When you and I decide that we're going to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, we don't just sign up for a free ticket to heaven. The kingdom of God, which is going to come to us when we die. We forget that we sign up for a life mission. We sign up to be Jesus' disciple here and now, to live in God's kingdom here and now because Jesus has brought it. And so we're just like these 70 people. And the instructions that Jesus gives these 70 people, therefore, form instructions for you and I. In other words, for our life mission. Life practices that you and I need to follow. This week, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus, that you and I need to follow this week in our life. Each of us has this life mission to be Jesus' representative, to be Jesus to the people around us. It's an incredible responsibility as an apprentice of Jesus. There's a total of, I've counted, 7. Varies, depends on who looks at the passage of Scripture. 7 mission practices. Now notice, I use the word practice. That means do. Not just principles, not just ideas, but things we do that we're to do this week. First, gather harvest. Gather harvest. Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Would you read that with me? The harvest is great. That's right, because there's few readers here. That's right. So let's make it great, shall we? You ready? The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Once more. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Jesus sees that there's many people that are open to the message of the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus viewed their world. And this is what you and I are to do. Encouraging words, kind actions. That's how we're to live with people. Encouraging everyone. Kind words to everyone. Being the face of Jesus. Being the hands of Jesus. Being the feet of Jesus. To absolutely everyone. Not just our family. Not just our friends. Not just the people of this church. But to everyone. Remember, when the 70 went into a village, they didn't select a few that were their kind of people. They went, two to this village, two to this village, two to this village. They went to absolutely everyone in that village. And so you and I are to go and to gather harvest, because Jesus sees people as being interested. Jesus doesn't see people as being opposed. Jesus sees people as being hungry. Jesus goes and he builds bridges with people. He wants us to build bridges with people. People who disagree with us. Why? Because Jesus sees people as made in God's image. Everyone made in God's image. Not just a few, not just our kind, all kinds of people. And so for many of us, we need to change how we view our world. Jesus doesn't want us to have a negative view of our world. He doesn't. We're to have a positive view of our world. We're to see the world as the harvest is great. These people might not realize it, but they not only need God, they want God. And it's my job to build bridges with them. You know, one of the problems is that sometimes we see disagreement amongst everybody. And we're too negative in our views. We live in a very binary world. A very either-or world. A very us-them world. And everything is divided that way. And if we're not careful, we as Christians fall into that way of thinking. But that's not Jesus' way of thinking. Either or. Them, us. No, no. We're to be people that see the mark of God in everyone. And we're to build bridges with these people. God's world is an incredible world. It's a wonderful world we live in. And Jesus wants us to celebrate the goodness and the greatness of God in his world. And to see people for all the differences that we have with them and they have with us, as this is a person who's made in God's image. This is a person whom I need to build a bridge with. We fall into the trap too often these days of building walls. Jesus doesn't call us to build walls. He calls us not to build barriers, but to build bridges. So it could be that you and I need to change our complete view of this world. This is God's world. That's our first mission practice. Our second mission practice is the exact opposite to that. Expect opposition. Verse 3. Let's read this, shall we? It's now go, so join with me. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Strange, isn't it? This is God's world. There's a great harvest. And then Jesus immediately says, but you can expect opposition. Interesting that Jesus is not here an either-or thinker, is he? Either harvest, opposition. No, no. It's harvest. People are hungry. People are open. And opposition. both. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Sounds like a contradiction, but not for Jesus. Now, lambs, of course, as we know, are defenseless among wolves. They don't have a chance. They're going to be eaten alive. So Jesus is saying, listen, understand, not everyone is going to be open to you, but not everyone's going to be close to you. Understand, don't be surprised when people oppose. Accept that. Some people are very mean people. Some people are very selfish people. Some people are just downright evil. But not everyone. Look, there's a great harvest as well. Lambs are not fighters. Lambs are lovers. Let's be careful as the Christian church, as Jesus' people, that we don't fall into the role of being a fighter all the time. Jesus doesn't call us to be fighters. He calls us to be lovers, to care for people, to have compassion. And this raises a question. When you meet opposition, when you meet someone that's opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone's opposed to you maybe, who's actually giving the offense? Is it the good news of Jesus that's giving the offense? Or is it you and me that give the offense? Sometimes I think that the greatest problem is ourselves. I think sometimes it's not Jesus who's offensive. And it's not Jesus that people find offensive. It's you and I. I think we have to be careful of that. Forgive us our sins. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. We'll come back to that another time. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations say the evil one. I've often thought that sometimes I'm the evil one. Sometimes I'm the cause of the problem. Sometimes it's not Jesus who people are offended about. They're offended about me. And so I think we always need to ask ourselves, expect opposition. Yes, but am I the problem here? Sometimes it's you and I who are the problem here. I'm reminded many years ago, Ron will remember this. We were at a conference and there was a chap from way down south of the United States. And he said to us, you know, as Baptists, he said, we have learned well that passage in Matthew chapter 10. Now, Matthew chapter 10 is where Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, and it's a practice run. So this week, if you read Matthew chapter 10, you'll see that it's very similar to Luke chapter 10, but Matthew chapter 10, easy to remember, two tens. Matthew chapter 10 is the 12 disciples. Luke chapter 10 is the 70 disciples. But in that passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the same thing. He says, when you go out, I want you to be as wise as and shrewd as serpents, but I want you to be as harmless as doves. I remember the speaker saying, you know, the problem with us Baptists is that we've got it backwards. We think Jesus said, be as mean as snakes and stupid as birds. It's true, isn't it, sometimes? The truth of the matter is, we are our own worst enemies. Long before probably anybody here, there was a cartoon in the paper. It was back in the time of the 1950s, prehistoric times. It was the time of McCarthyism. Those of you that study history, You'll remember McCarthyism, the anti-communist movement in the United States. And it was a cartoon Pogo had. I'm not going to ask if anybody ever remembers Pogo because I'll be embarrassed. You won't. And Pogo in his cartoon says, "We has seen the enemy, and they is us." We has seen the enemy, and they is us. And I wonder if sometimes that's not the truth about us as Christians, as the people of Jesus. The problem is often us. Let's make sure that this week we don't fall into that trap. If Jesus offends people and they're offended by him, so be it. Expect opposition. But let's not us be the offending party. And the third and last mission practice for this week is travel light. Travel light. Let's read it together, shall we? Verse 4. "Don't take any money with you, not a traveler's bag, not even an extra pair of sandals, and don't..." That's right. "Carry on luggage only." First time we went to Europe, we went for 3 weeks, and we wanted to be prepared for every eventuality. We might go to a concert in Italy. We go hiking there, go to Britain. And so we each had either a big suitcase or we had two smaller suitcases and a full backpack. The train was rolling out of the station, literally. And there was us running like crazy, trying to haul these suitcases behind us, trying to get it onto the train while the conductor was saying, get them on," shouting and screaming at us as we were trying to throw this, my friend and I, onto the train, and our wives were at the other end trying to pull it up. Then there was a time on the ferry coming back from the Hebrides to the mainland of Scotland, and we heard this beep, 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 and my friend says to me, "Oh, I bet somebody's got a flat tire, that poor person, because there's land right there." And we looked down, and there was our Vauxhall, lights flashing, beep, 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 ours. We ran down to the deck. Land was coming closer. We had to take all these suitcases out of the car. Then we had to find the spare tire. Then we had to put the spare tire on, and then we had to take all the suitcases and put them back on as we ended up landing, going to hold everything up. Next time we went to Europe, one carry-on bag each that would go in the overhead compartment, nothing checked, and a small day pack on our back. My wife and I were there for 7 weeks, traveling around, holidays plus sabbatical. And we learned that really, you can get by. You can go to a laundromat. You can wash things out in the sink at night. Carry-on luggage only. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't take so much with you. Jesus doesn't condemn our possessions. He just doesn't want things slowing us down. You and I, he doesn't want you and I entangled with our possessions. Jesus in his mission that he calls us to our number one priority. If we're not careful, Jesus said, the seed of the gospel gets choked out. Remember, Jesus told that story. And so he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Leave the other things behind. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, in his third principle says, first things first. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Travel light. If you believe in Jesus and you follow him, my friends, he wants you and I to live in his kingdom, and he wants us to be his representative in his world this week. and to put things in their proper place and not make them our first priority. My friend, you and I are called to Jesus' life mission of sharing him with the rest of the world, like these 70 people. It's a great privilege. I hope you're going to enjoy it this week. I hope you're going to be excited about the mission that Jesus calls you to. Amen.